For today, we're going to be in the book of Ephesians, and we'll be mainly in Ephesians chapter 3. So you can all turn there now. The first time that I preached on what we were preaching, I'm preaching on this morning, I was in the car with my dad to North Dartmouth. And that Sunday morning, my dad had tapped me on the shoulder and he said, "Do you want to come with me?" I was like, "Sure, Dad." We were driving down the road 15 minutes. That was when he asked me, "Nathan, you are preaching." And I said, "Okay." He told me after I got into the car. So, last spring, when I was at college, I challenged one of my closest friends to race through the Word of God. And our goal was to get for each of us to do it within 100 days. And, of course, I beat him. And I got done with it in about 67 days. We started in January, and our goal was to get done before 100 days was going to be about May, just before schools got done, so we could all, of course, study for our exams without reading, having to worry about God's Word cruxing in on that. So I got done in 67 days, which was about April, because I was wanted to have extra time to study for my exams. It was crazy. I'd be in class and I'd have my Bible under my desk pretending to take notes. those are the bad things I did. But after I got done, after those 67 days, one of the things I decided to do was, my idea was that once I read through the Bible, I wanted to get through it really quickly, because I wanted to devote the rest of the year to studying a book of the Bible. So after I came to day 67 in April, well, I didn't stop reading. And I don't know why I decided to do this, but I came to the book of Ephesians, and I decided I was just going to read it. So every day, from about April till July, about now, I just spent my quiet times just was going through the entire book of Ephesians. And every time I would go through that book, I would get on my knees and I would say, "Lord, show me what you want. Show me the meaning of this book and its importance to my life and to the life of the believer." And the Lord did answer that prayer. And every time I continue to go through the book of Ephesians, I learn more and more as the Lord continues to speak through His Word. Because you see, the text itself does a very good job of speaking for itself. It's one of the most remarkable things about the Word of God. And so it's just a very simple reading of God's Word is more than powerful and adequate enough to speak to you. And you think about a preacher or a teacher who gets up and talks about the Word of God, you know, they're really not doing much. All they're doing is they're looking at the text and they're talking about it. They don't have to do any necessarily critical thinking or consult some deep philosophy or have done some crazy experiment or have had to jump off a mountain. Here they are, they're just explainers. And they just look at the Word of God and they just say, "This is what," and they're almost in a way scientists, because they just look at the Word of God and they just say, and it's very easy, because Christians, as we're fortunate, we have the greatest ally in the world, which is the Holy Spirit, which is able to answer the prayer and say, "Lord, show me the meaning of this passage, and show it to me now." And the Lord can answer that prayer. And so this is where what we're talking about today. Today, we're looking at Ephesians 3, and let's dive into it before I get too distracted. So we're going to start reading in Ephesians, actually not 3, sorry, I lied. Actually, no, I didn't lie. Ephesians 4. We'll begin in Ephesians 4, and we'll read the first 16 verses of this section. Ephesians 4. "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the stature of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that hath descended is the same that also ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby men lying in wait to deceive. This is one of the most important verses that we'll be looking at this morning. Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The theme, we're going to start, this morning we're going to be talking about unity in the body of Christ. We'll be touching on a few other things, but Ephesians really stuck out to me while I was reading it at college, because Ephesians answers two very big and important questions. And I'll explain why we're focusing on these verses today in a second. The first big question that Ephesians answers, it answers it in Ephesians 1 verse 4. And that's the question, what is God's will for my life? A very common question you hear amongst people, especially young Christians. You're applying to college and you're asking, what does the Lord want me to do with my life? What is His will? Well, I tend to think that the Word of God answers some of these biggest questions to some of these biggest questions that we have. And just quickly, in Ephesians 1 verse 4, this is just what it says. It says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Here Paul is laying out right in the first few verses of Ephesians the purpose of the Christian life. It's a life of seeking holiness. So when we think about what our Lord wants us to do with our lives, this is it. It tells us right here. Christian life is supposed to be seeking after obedience, which is to fulfill in their calling of holiness. And every day in the Christian life is supposed to be a striving towards holiness. The second big question that's answered in the book of Ephesians is, what is the end product of the church? This isn't as big of a question, I think, but I think it's a very important one. And we read in Ephesians that the end product of the church is that two things about it. One, that the end product of the church is going to be beautiful. It's going to be something very pretty and attractive to look at. The second thing is it's going to be fully united, and not just in person, but in doctrine and in faith. And this is why we read these verses in chapter 4, because in chapter 4, Paul lays out a quick history of the church in verses 1 through 16. And that's why we're focusing on these verses today. So, I picked these few verses because in verses 1 through 16, I believe, are divided up into three sections. Paul describes from verses 4 to 15. He gives out a brief history of the church. He touches on the past, touches on Jesus Christ, and he goes into the end product of what the church looks like. The first section, verses 8 through 10, talks about the Lord's resurrection. It talks about his ascension on high when he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. So that's already happened. But then Paul moves into a next stage of the church, which I simply just wrote as the age of the church. And this is found in verses 11 through 12. And in verses 11 through 12, a couple things stick out here, but Paul does this. It's important to note that Paul does this because he's trying to encourage the believers in Ephesus. He wants them to know about these things that are going to happen in the future. And what these verses are talking about here is a blueprint for what is going to happen in things to come. And it's a description of what that process is going to look like. Remember, we know that the church is going to be beautiful and united one day. It says it right here. It says, till we all come to unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. And this is Paul is here is describing to the church how that process is exactly is going to happen. And so this second age, the age of the church, this is the process we're in. The third section, perhaps the most important section in these few verses, is found from verses 13 through 15. And this explains everything that's happening in the age of the church. And I just simply call this the age of completion. Because in verses 13 through 15, we're laid out a set of promises of what the completed and glorified church is going to look like. But those promises don't come true until what happens in the age of the church happens and takes place. So we're going to take a look at verses 11 through 12 for a second. There are several roles that are outlined in verses 11 through 12. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And Paul says their purpose is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. So this makes sense with what we talked about in Ephesians verses 1, verse 4. The Christian life is about, on a personal level, is supposed to be one of seeking holiness. The church, as a body, should all be striving for a perfection and a beauty that should be desired in the Lord Jesus, that should be desired in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the roles of an apostle, a prophet, evangelist, and teachers are all important to that process. In fact, in Corinthians, I believe we read that they are gifts of the Holy Spirit. And God puts us in our churches to participate in that process. We're part of a large overarching scheme that's been happening for years and years and years. And we are a part of it, Bethany Gospel Chapel, right now, each and every single one of us. And we all have a very important task that we're involved with in that process. The list of roles that's laid out here in verses 11 through 12 is a very good description of one of the Bible's earliest examples of a functioning team. Think about a football team, 52 people. Every single person on that football team is highly important and is chosen very precisely in order to allow that football team to do really well. And this, the church, is the greatest team in the world. We don't always act like it. We don't always look like it. But we are the most united and most together group of body of people that has ever existed. We are united far greater than by any means. We are not just united by our country. We are not united by our country. But we are not united by something far deeper than has ever existed. We are united by the Lord Jesus Christ, who has brought us together. Now, off of the idea of this idea of being of a team, these are my thoughts from these passages. But because the church is a functioning team, it begs to raise the question that effective teams use all their athletes in a very effective and strategic way. That is, everyone is involved. You know, on a team, on a very good football team, no one is ever sitting on the sidelines. Everyone is doing something. And the best teams are the ones that can take advantage of the potential of all their athletes and use that to win their football games. And so likewise, it's the same with the church. Because we are also in spiritual warfare. We are also in conflict. We are in spiritual warfare. And we have to be strategic, first of all, about the battles we fight, but also who we're going to send to fight those battles and how we're utilizing each other's gifts. Look at everyone that's in this room. You know, one of the things that's incredible about our Lord Jesus is his ability to see potential in every single individual. That's another thing. We won't be able to talk about that. But one of the things we learn about in Ephesians is just this fact that once we all come into Christ, we all come into the same amount of potential to become something very beautiful in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every single one of us. And that once we are saved, it doesn't matter who we are. Every single one of us has equal opportunity to come into that beauty. So, an effective team in a church. Believers working together. This is why unity is highly important. You know, because a good team doesn't argue with each other. They know when to disagree with each other, and they know when not to. And they work together. And that's why they're a successful team. So, off of that, unity. It's very important to what's happening in this third age. Because we see here in Ephesians that it says, let's look at verse 13. It says, till we all come to unity of the faith. So these roles here of apostles, of prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, these roles aren't going to be needed in that third age because the church is going to be completed. And that's a promise that we have in the book of Ephesians. And we can say, yes, I believe that promise. It's going to happen. There is, and this is something for us just to look forward to in general as a body of believers. Because now we know that our labor here in the church, and the things that we do for God, when we obey Him, is not in vain. Because even though a church might seem small, or an outreach might not seem like it's doing anything, the Bible says this is where it's all going to. It's all going towards, and it's going to happen. That one day, we're not going to have a need for apostles, prophets, evangelists, and teachers, because we will be of one faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Okay. Now, we talked about this morning about working as an effective team. And I emphasize verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up unto Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. This verse really stood out to me because I think it's very clear that in order for the body of Christ to function effectively as this effective team that we've talked about, biggest key to that is speaking the truth in love. How can we grow in our faiths to a single united faith if we do not speak to each other the truth in love? You know, this comes up again in Ephesians, but I think that this is just so important for the believers and believers in general. We are hindering our ability to be united simply just by the way we speak to one another. And I think this is very clear here in Ephesians, but the key to growing in that unity is partly speaking the truth in love to one another. We can grow faster in our faiths and more complete in our knowledge of the Son of God and the Lord Jesus Christ simply by how we talk and act with each other. Are we willing to? Because a harsh answer is never going to get a response from another person. But if we speak in love and we reason with one another, there's hope that maybe one day, although it might not happen in 100 years, might not happen in 5 years, but that there's at least a striving towards that unity that we're moving towards. I'm talking about this. Well, take courage, everyone. I came from while I was at Gordon College, I was privileged to be around believers of many different beliefs and faiths and ideas about what the Word of God says. Take courage, everyone. We might seem disunified right now, but the Bible says one day we will be united together as a body of Christ. One of the things that's always bothered me was the way the Reformation was handled back in the 15 or 1600s or so. Because some of those gentlemen who started those big and great reformations, one of the things that bothered me so much about them was their attitudes towards one another. How could those men, how could Martin Luther be yelling and screaming at Zwingli? If both of those men really had a love for the Lord Jesus Christ, would Jesus have ever done something like that? Would he have left in frustration? Would he have said terrible things about a brother in Christ if the truth was really inside of him? My point here is that I don't want to talk. Is that the Reformation? I mean, it seemed like something really good, but what did it cost? Division amongst the church. And sometimes I've always wondered, is what if those gentlemen had simply spoken to one another in love and rather than in anger and tried to reason with one another, how different the church would have looked like today? It became a stumbling block to the church coming to a unity of the faith. Because everyone, for a brief moment, took their eyes off of one another, who was really important. And were willing to get so upset about doctrinal issues, which are very important. But they missed the biggest picture, which was each other. And Jesus would have given things up. He wouldn't have compromised his doctrine, but he would have figured out a way to love his brother, regardless of how he or she felt. And he would have been able to find a way to politely disagree with them. So, anyways, we have to be very careful about how the way we speak to one another, and the way we speak to other Christians. And we have to also be willing to make dialogue with other Christians, with other beliefs. Because how can we grow to a unity of the faith if we're not talking to other Christians? Not just in our churches, but in our neighborhoods, in our towns, and in our schools. That's up to us. We need to be making that outreach. I think that's very important. So, key to unity. Speaking the truth in love to one another. Very important. I've got one more thought that I want to talk about, and that's going to be found in Ephesians 5, verses 19. And believe it or not, this does tie in to what we've been talking about this morning. Ephesians 5, 19 says, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts unto the Lord, giving thanks always unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." I want to briefly talk about music. In the front cover of your red hymnals, there's a little editorial, and if you want to read it, I suggest you do. But one of the things that's in that editorial, is it makes the point that music is a very effective teaching method for teaching God's people about who He is. David, the greatest king of Israel, one of the things he was known for was not necessarily the messages that he preached or the things he said to God's people, but for the songs that he wrote in the book of Psalms. Very interesting. You know, think about it, a song can do a lot more for teaching God's people than a single message or even a single preacher could ever do for God's people. Because the thing about a song is it's something that you can get stuck in your head. You remember it, and it stays there for a while. But the other thing about music is it's also a tool for getting God's people, for getting people happy. It's emotional. And so music can be very helpful in just simply comforting people or just making people happy. Music is instrumental in bringing us to a unity of the faith. I was thinking about this a little bit at school just because I started thinking about some of the songs that we were singing. Now, I don't want to go to war over a song just because a lyric is wrong or something like that. You know, that's ridiculous. Let's love one another, right? We got bigger battles to fight, right? But we'll say, though, that the things that music is just an incredible way to tell others about the Lord Jesus and just what he's like. I think about even like some of the things I've preached on. You know, when some of these ideas started popping into my head, it's come from just songs that I've sung. And not necessarily, you know, some of it's from scripture memory, but a lot of it's been from music, you know. So this is really important because it's a call to our songwriters in our churches. We need to be writing new songs. Why do I say that? Because Ephesians 3, we just got through, talks about us all growing to a unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. The songs that we have are very important because they're good songs, and they do encourage God's people in the ways of the Lord. But let's just remember, we're also growing in our faiths. So there should be some type of an involvement. That's all I'm going to say there. There should be some type of an involvement. At least I think they're in that area of our Christian lives. David instructed the Korathites to, he only wanted them to sing and play instruments for the Lord and to write songs. Because he felt like if he could get God's people to start singing about who he is and what he's like, that he could teach God's people about who God was. There's a king, I was in Chronicles a few weeks ago, and one of the things I just noticed was Jehoshaphat, one of the greatest kings of Judah. Well, one of the things Jehoshaphat does in the book of Chronicles is he sends Levites out into all the towns to teach the word of God to God's people. And one of the things I was thinking about was that, okay, well, after Jehoshaphat, Judah fell into sin, you know. So Jehoshaphat was able to get the word of God out to God's people, and because of that, Judah was very successful during that time. But Israel fell so quickly into sin afterwards, like that. And so that's all I want to say there. Music can do, I think, personally, especially me, that because this was very new to me when I was reading this, just how important, how incredible this was. The idea that a song could be more effective than a message, than someone preaching from a pulpit? You got to be kidding me. No way. But it can be. And I think that's true. So just think that's really cool. Let's not undervalue what our music can do for God's people. And just the need for writing new songs. So in closing, God's purpose for our lives, to seek holiness. Purpose for the church, to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he'll do that through two ways, by the church being united, and by the church being beautiful. Key to unity and God's people, speaking the truth in love to one another. Speaking the truth. Speaking the doctrinal truth. What we think the Bible is saying to one another in love. And reasoning with one another in love. And not a very anger sort of way. Let's not underestimate how valuable music can be to teaching and and getting God's people excited about the Lord Jesus. And just who he is and just how wonderful he is. So that's all I have for all of you this morning. Let's quickly close in word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how beautiful and how magnificent he is. Lord, we pray that you would just continue to draw us closer to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, and that you would continue to make us one and united as a body of believers, Lord. Help us to continue to grow in our faith to that one day where we will be one in one faith, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.